Good, so good to see all you fine, beautiful Christians on this wonderful Lord's Day. And every Lord's Day and every day is a wonderful day. Am I right? That's right. It's great to be alive. We ought to be thankful. I don't care what the weather is. We ought to be thankful for every day. There's always something. It's always something to be thankful for. Am I right? Even on the most ominous days, the most depressing, discouraging days, there's something to be thankful for. The sun is always shining right above the clouds, like the S-O-N is always shining in our lives. We thank God for every day. Thank God for all that he does. You can't thank God enough. I believe we ought to be a thankful people. People just not thankful enough. Anyway, so I'm thankful. I'm thankful to be with you. You're thankful, hopefully, that we are with you. I brought some of our family, some of our troop. Our three youngest children came with me and my wife Angela, my better half, right? I have to go home, but she's actually my better half. So good to be with all of you, Brother Washington. We've talked on the phone. You know, we had some great conversation. Appreciate him and the elders here, the brothers. So good to see Brother David Bowen, who is, we're alumni from the Brown Trail School of Preaching, and he's an excellent gospel preacher. I told him so too. And you know, I told the truth to him because I understand what the Bible says about flattery in the Old Testament. He's an excellent gospel preacher, and I'm very pleased to call him my brother. So good to be with you, and now with the, turn with me in the book of Matthew. Okay, Matthew chapter 4. Any visitors we may have want you to know that we in the Church of Christ don't preach a gospel that can't be questioned or scrutinized or investigated before your Bible questions. We have an obligation to give you a Bible answer, but all folk have the duty of doing what God's will is when you understand God's will of doing God's will. Now, in the context, I want to read it again in Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. That is the text. And my lesson this morning is from that text, teach me everyday evangelism. Teach me everyday evangelism. And there is no one more qualified to teach everyday evangelism than Jesus. I believe you'll say amen to that. Jesus is the one who's most qualified to teach us all about everyday evangelism, which is the fundamental or the primary mission of the church is to evangelize. Because Christianity is not a selfish religion, am I right? It is a religion that God wants all folk to go to heaven. And we all have an obligation, especially, it is on us, the church only, to evangelize the world, to bring folk to Christ as we labor on our way to heaven. Now, Jesus, I said, he's the one qualified because the Bible says in John 6 and verse 45, they shall all be taught of God. Well, Jesus is God. Remember Matthew 1:23, the Bible says Emmanuel being interpreted as God with us. And he's the one who is best suited to teach us in any aspect or in any venue. He can teach us what we need to know when he teaches about evangelism. Nicodemus said in John 3 verse 2 that we know that thou art a teacher come from God, speaking about Jesus, for no man can do these miracles as thou doest except God be with them. We know that you are God. You are also a teacher come from God and you can teach us. And so what I want to do is we'll look in the scriptures and let Jesus teach us about everyday evangelism. I didn't say every week. I didn't say monthly. I didn't say bi-monthly. I said everyday evangelism. There's something we can do every day in the work of evangelism. Well, first of all, if you're taking notes, the first thing that we learn from Jesus is how to make the kingdom of heaven part of our everyday conversation. You know, we as folk, we talk about all kinds of things, don't we? We're talking about everything. We talk about the sports, like who won the game last night, who has a sale, what's going on the news, what's going on in Hollywood. But Jesus, see what he did, because they had affairs and other things going on in his time, but he talked about the kingdom of heaven. If you notice right here in verse number 17, you notice in verse 17, the Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice in the same context, verse 23, where it says, Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He went everywhere teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Even in chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said in verse 3, blessed are the pure, or the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice in verse number 10, he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, we have some conversations and, you know, we have some salutations. We have salutations when we come, we greet one another when we come and when we go, and we see one another other places, and we talk to other folk. We talk on the job, and we talk to family. We get on the phone. We get on Facebook, on social media. And I'm not saying that we can't talk about other things. I'm just saying that the kingdom of heaven ought to be part of our conversation. You know, it is said that the average person will have about 35 conversations a day. In other words, we spend a fourth of our life talking. We talk about this and we talk about that. But when have you spoken about the kingdom of heaven? You know, in chapter 6, in verse 9 and 10, disciples came to Jesus and they wanted Jesus to teach them how to pray. And Jesus says, he says, pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I believe he's talking about the church right here. Because the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is twofold. It is the kingdom where God is. God wants all folk to be in his kingdom in heaven where he is. But it's also in the kingdom of the church. To go to heaven, you have to be in the church. And so the kingdom came in their lifetime. You remember in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, that Paul, writing to Christians, he said how God hath, H-A-T-H, hath already translated us into the kingdom of his son. Christians were in the kingdom. I believe Revelation 1 and verse number 9 and verse number 10, that John was in the kingdom. Jesus said in Mark 9 and verse 1 that there were some that stood there that would not taste death, that would not die until they saw the kingdom come with power. And what came with power, what came in a lifetime was the church. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, now Jesus spoke about the church and the kingdom interchangeably as of one. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He gave the keys or the opening of the kingdom, the church, to the apostles, which they opened up through the gospel. So twofold, and here's my point, he spoke about heaven, going to heaven, and he spoke about the church, and that ought to be our conversation too, that we talk about going to heaven to folk, and we talk about the church, and folk ought to be in the church, all the saved are in the church. Acts 2:47, God blesses the church. He's coming one day to get the church, a New Testament ark, and take it to heaven. One last time you talk to somebody about the church, about the gospel and the church, and talk to folk about heaven, about a place where there is no sorrow and no pain and no discomfort and no sin, no wickedness, but God is there. When have you talked to him? When have we spoken about that? And I know many of us do, but all of us should. We should make that part of our conversation. You know, right here in chapter 7 and verse number 21, Jesus said, not everyone that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Still speaking about it. Look at chapter 8, in chapter 8 and verse 11. So we're looking at some verses where Jesus said, of course, this is not all that Jesus said about it, but this is picking out some verses that here is Jesus, he's going about his way, and he would speak about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In chapter 8 and verse 11, he said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not in the kingdom, the church. They were in the kingdom, but they are in the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, where all the saved, all the blessed are on that, in that paradise side waiting, to go to our final reward. You know, in chapter 9 and verse 35, the Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He went everywhere doing it. And I'm just telling you, Jesus, he is not only the one who can teach us, he's also our example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, that we ought to follow in his steps. This is what Jesus did. This is what the church did. In Acts 8, verse 4, the church went everywhere preaching the word, and we ought to, too. Go out and tell folks. So in our daily activities and among our affairs and on our jobs and with our neighbors, we ought to look for an opportunity to tell folk about salvation in the Lord's church and also about heaven. One day all folk are going to be gone. 150 years from now, everybody that's living right now will have died. Unless the Lord comes in our lifetime. And I say that because nobody lives to be 150. But guess what? Where will folk be? We need to take the opportunity to tell folk the good news of the kingdom of heaven, the Lord's church, and going to heaven. Now, next, we need to, like Jesus, we need to see lost folk. We need to see lost folk the way that Jesus saw them. Because see, when Jesus saw folk who were lost, he saw folk that need to be saved. Come on. See, this is our motivation for telling folk about the church and telling folk about the gospel, telling folk about heaven, and that when we see lost folk, that they need to be saved. You know, in John 3, verse 16 and 17, Jesus said, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And John 3:16, the wrong scripture. Jesus said, John 3:16, that God so loved the world. See, wait a minute, preachers are human too. Come on. Okay, in John 3:16 and 17, Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, to whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And notice, he didn't say shall not perish, because you can believe and perish. Because belief, true belief, is you do God's will. You know, James 2, verse 20, without know of a man, that faith without works is dead. You believe and you don't do God's will, the Bible calls you an unbeliever. If you're a true believer, would do God's will. So that you should not perish if you believe, because you would do God's will. But then it says in verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You remember the angel told Joseph about Mary, but he ought to take Mary as his wife for the child. This is Matthew 1:21, because she's going to bring forth a son and she'll call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 at verse 15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You ever wonder why Jesus came? Jesus didn't come to the world necessarily so you'd get a good job. He didn't come into the world necessarily so you would have a good spouse or you would have grandkids, which God never promised anybody. God hadn't promised anybody tomorrow. Am I right? We not even promised to make it home this evening. But he does promise us life with him in heaven if we do his will. Am I right? And that's through him saving us. He saves us through his gospel, which saves. Romans 1 and verse number 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, with the power of God under salvation. And everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's what we need. We need saving. All folk need saving. Come on, somebody. You ever think, what do these words mean? Saved and salvation and a savior. What do I need a savior for? What do we need saving for? Because there's some dreadful coming if you're not saved. You think about some terrible things in the world. I'm going to tell you something. It's the most terrible thing that can ever happen to a human being is going to happen to a person who's not saved and you leave this life. And that's what God calls hell. Folks don't even want to say the word hell anymore. And Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven, didn't he? Because hell ought to be a deterrent to come to God, come to Christ, and be saved. It's not God's will to anybody go to hell and be lost. He wants you saved. And guess what? He saves us through his gospel, and he saves us through the activity, through the work of his church. So oftentimes, the church, we're not doing what we ought to be doing. That's right. Am I right about it? Too busy trying to have a life. Kind of like doing like in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. We're too busy working on our own sealed luxury houses and leaving God's house, his work, undone. Come on, somebody. And we say we love folk. If you really love them, then we ought to be trying to save them, which is God's will. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the Bible makes this point. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, starting in verse number 1, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. You see that? He would all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because they can't be saved, they don't come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. Because matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, we are called by the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save. Romans 1:16. Without the gospel, you can't be saved. But he wants folks saved. Then notice when he says in those first two verses how he wants us all to pray for folk. Because you got to be in the right relationship with God for God to respect and honor your prayers. Am I right? 1 Peter 3 verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. So we have an obligation of praying for all folk, right? But God would have all folk to be saved. Oftentimes what happened, Brother David, what happens is, and I know a lot of us in the church, we know it, that we work on these jobs and our co-worker or our neighbor say, and so, well, I'm having some problems in my marriage and problems with my kids, have some health issues, and I want you to go back and ask the church to pray for me. Pray for me about what's going on in my job. Pray about me because they found something. I got to do some tests. Go back and pray for me. So we come back to the church and we put it on a card. Hey, I want you to pray for my neighbor. My neighbor asking for prayers because they going through some things in their relationship and their marriage and with their kids or on the job or with their health. We want to pray for them. And that's what we do. We come before the church and we call their name out and we pray for their health issue, their job issue, their relationship issue. And then we know they're not saved. You know they never obeyed the gospel. You know they're not in the right relationship with the Lord. You know if they die, they're not ready, and we say nothing about the soul. Look in the verse again. God will have all folk to be saved. We ought to see lost folk the way that Jesus saw lost folk. They're lost, they need saving. We have what it takes. We're in Christ. We have his gospel. We can share his gospel. We can tell them about the kingdom of heaven. We can tell them about the church. We can tell them. At least, whether they don't hear, at least we told them. and we say nothing. You know, I'm not saying everybody, not all of us, but you know, I'm talking about generally speaking, oftentimes we don't say anything. And we go with, I want to pray for their health issues so they can get better, keep living in sin. Huh? You know, in 1 John 5 and verse 14, my Bible says we have this confidence if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. This is really simple. We ought to understand God's will in this. We ought to, hey, I want to pray for their health issue or whatever issue they got, they have going on. Yes, pray for that. And also pray that they have time and have a tender heart to the gospel. I also pray that we can do our part too, because prayer is not a cure-all. Lord, give me the opportunity. Open the door so we can go over and we can have a Bible study with my neighbor, or we can bring them to church or invite them to church, or try to set up a Bible study through some other brethren. But oftentimes, we say nothing. Like we don't have an understanding of what God's will is. We don't see them the way that they ought to be saved. You know, I said something in Bible class, and Brother Bourne, we were talking about this between, right before worship, about how we ought to see folk. We ought to see folk. We ought to see ourselves in folk. Am I right about it? We ought to see ourselves in other folk. You know, it's a scripture over in Psalm 142:4. When David said, I looked on my right hand and no man knew me. And he says that refuge failed me. And he said there was no man that cared for my soul. Look, no one cared for my soul. Nobody cared for me, for my soul. And that's what'll be true with God's folk. We ought to care about everybody's soul. Matter of fact, the second commandment, the first commandment and the second commandment, in Mark 12, verse 30 and 31, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. Ask yourself, do you want to go to heaven? Ask yourself, do you want to be lost? Ask yourself, do you want to go to hell? Revelation 14, verse 11, the smoke of their torment is sent up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Do you want something like that? Because the duration of hell is just as long as heaven. Heaven is forever, and hell is too. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Is that where you want to go? Love your neighbor as yourself. One of our neighbors is myself. I want them saved. Well, I ought to see myself in them. What would I do to win me? Not only that I want to go to hell, but I want to go to heaven. Don't you want to be in that wonderful place where there is no more death? There's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. Oh, you get older, man. I don't understand that. No pain. We have pain and do anything. Just got up and got a pain. The older we get, right? No backbiting, no sin, because there is no temptation to do wrong, because there's no tempter, no devil. Can you imagine that? No crying. No sorrow of any kind. If you love someone, don't you want them to go there? Don't you want your sons and daughters, your mom and daddy, your friends, your neighbor to go there? They lost. They can't go there if they have not obeyed the gospel. We know that. We ought to pray for their salvation. Work for their salvation. Come on, amen, somebody. Work for their salvation. Right? Come on, put our heart in it. Sam, I love you. And they may reject us. Hey, and because you reject me now, I'm not going to give up on you. As long as you talk to me, I'll talk to you 2 weeks later. 3 weeks later, 3 months. Say what you want to say. I remember before my brother obeyed the gospel, my brother, and he'll kill me for telling you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. But when he was still drinking. And he had this drink called Renal. I was over his house, and he was looking at me, because me and my sister-in-law and my sister were talking to him about it. He was looking at me. He says, you think you're righteous, don't you? He'd take another drink, and he said some mean stuff to me and stuff like that. I said, you know, but guess what? He obeyed the gospel some months later, became a deacon in the church. You know how happy it is when they obey the gospel, and guess what? And whether And whether or not they obeyed the gospel, at least they had the opportunity. Right? We ought to see Jesus, see lost folk the way Jesus saw them. Because I believe that Jesus took every opportunity. We ought to too. You know, we sing a song, but the young folk know, we sing a song, you never mentioned him to me. You ever heard that song? You met me day by day. You knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned him to me. Oh man, just, hey, you know, when I say the words, I think about maybe because I'm a human, I think about maybe in my lifetime where I failed some folk. You know, I know one thing, I may have failed some folk, but God didn't. Cause no one can stand before God with an excuse, because I may have failed them, but God had someone else that they had an opportunity to be saved. But still, I want to do my part, right? I want to show our love for folk, see that they're lost, they need help, we can help them, and take the opportunity to do it. Sometimes it takes some courage too. Oftentimes we kind of say we're self-defeating. You know, we have supposition in our mind about what's going to take place. Like we're clairvoyant. If I go and tell them, they're going to say this, they're going to do that, they're going to jump me, so I ain't going to say anything. Don't really know that. But whether they do or not, whether they take it right or wrong, we ought to say it in the right way, best we can, to try to invite them to church or set up a Bible study to do our part. See lost folk the way that Jesus saw lost folk. You know, over in John chapter 4, in John 4, if you remember when Jesus said to the disciples, you remember the thematic verse in John, in the book of John was verse 4, I believe. It said he must needs go through Samaria. Because you remember the practice of the Jews was to go around Samaria. Because they viewed the Samaritan as half-breeds and didn't associate with them. So they would go around Samaria. But in verse 4 it said he must needs go through Samaria. So he went to Samaria, he talked to the woman at the well, and the disciples who went to go buy meat, and while they were gone, Jesus had a discussion with the woman, and the woman started believing on Jesus, and she went back and told the Samaritans, right? You look in John chapter 4, and he stays there. He came back, John 4 verse 42, after he was there with them, the Bible says, and they said, it said, many more believed on him, verse 41, because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Come on. Okay, my last point is, teach me everyday evangelism. I should say, teach me everyday evangelism. Teach us everyday evangelism, Lord, is we ought to have the courage to tell folk they need to change. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, if you tell them the gospel, that's what you got to tell them. A whole lot of folk believe that they can do God's will and keep doing what they've been doing. Stay the same, but the Bible doesn't teach that, does it? And I'm talking about change is they got to change their thinking, their allegiance, and change their ways. Remember Matthew 21, verse 28 and 29? Jesus said it was a man that had two sons. He came to the first son and said, son, go today, work in my vineyard. He said, I will not. But afterwards, he repented, said in his mind, and he went. There's the action. You have to change your ways. And that's what Jesus publicly preached repentance. He publicly preached that folk have to change their ways. Look at Matthew 4, and Matthew 4 again, in the context, Matthew 4, and notice verse number, well, I'll tell you what, go to Mark chapter 1, go to Mark 1, and Mark 1 is over here too, it's back in Matthew 4 too, that he was preaching repentance in verse 17, but look at Mark chapter 1, in Mark chapter 1, you have it. The Bible says in verse 14 and 15, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, because the gospel tells you this, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He preached repentance, right? And he also taught it to his disciples, because we know Jesus was preaching here to the lost sheep of Israel under the limited commission to the Jews only, right? So in Mark 6, he sent the disciples out two by two. In Mark 6 and verse 7, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two. But notice in verse number 12, it says that when they went out, that was Mark 6, 7. Now verse 12, it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Now guess what? In the Great Commission, the same thing applies. That we go and tell the gospel, but part of the gospel is telling folk you need to change your ways. Look with me over in Luke 24. You know, Luke 24, verse 46 and 47. Luke 24, 46 and 47. When Jesus said, thus it is written, it doth behoove Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, everybody, beginning at Jerusalem. Notice that in Acts chapter 2, in Jerusalem, when the church started, and you had the first gospel message. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this is when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. You remember verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11. He begins preaching. In verse 22, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. You killed him whom God raised up. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Use the Old Testament scriptures to show that things were prophesied and fulfilled, like Psalm 16:8, Psalm 16:10, Psalm 132, verse 11, Psalm 110, 2 Samuel chapter 7. But anyway, they concluded in verse 36. It said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And verse 38, what did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, no one's excluded, in the name of by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, to receive forgiveness of sins, you got to repent. You know, like I know, you can turn on the TV, religious TV, you never hear that. Don't tell folks you got to repent. Uh-huh, that's right. I'm just telling what folks say. And Joel Osteen and others, I ain't trying to pick on nobody. I'm just saying what they say. You know, God loves you and he loves you and he wants to do good things for you and, you know, just be a good person. But the Bible said, no, you got to repent. Come on, somebody. You have to repent. You have to change your ways. You know why? Because you can't go to heaven living like the devil. That's why. I remember it was this sister in the church and her son. He didn't go to church, a grown son, and he got killed. I went to his funeral. And this is how he got killed in Dallas. He was in a drug house selling drugs, and it was a drug raid. They raided the house. He tried to shoot it out with the police, and they shot and killed him. So I went to his funeral and they had a program. And the program had the day of his death on it. And it said on that day, the Lord called him home from his labor. I said, what? He got killed selling drugs, shooting it out with a Dallas police. And it's like in lights on the front of the program. On that day, the Lord called him home from his labor. And you know how the world is like. They like that too. You watch TV. Here's some gangster. You know, they got those gangsters making money now and all these foul folk in Hollywood and stuff and live foul. And when they die, they in heaven. They still doing, they in heaven and they still rapping. He in heaven, they still drinking and smoking. Hey, the Bible don't teach that. The Bible, you got to come to an understanding of God's will. You got to change your way, somebody. Am I right about it? In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, said the Lord is not slack, and some men count slackness, but long-suffering toward us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all may come to repentance. But if you don't come to repentance, you're going to perish. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, also verse number 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. See, God commands repentance of all folk. You put down Acts 17 in verse number 30. At the time of this ignorance, God once winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. You got to repent. And so when talking to folk, got to let folk know, no, you can't keep shacking. You got to get up out of there. Somebody got to go. First, repent. I don't believe in common law marriage. That's me. I don't believe that you can get it. You can be shacking up and longevity going to take care of it. You can keep shacking so long that now it's a marriage. If it's sin, sin got to be repented of. You got to turn away from that. You got to stop that drinking. Drinking is wrong. Drinking is not right and wrong. A lot of folks don't understand that. Am I right about it? It's either one or the other. Proverbs 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever deceives thereby is not wise. You got to turn from sin. You can't keep fornicating and committing adultery and drinking and cursing and gambling. You got to turn from those things and turn to God and allow His word to direct your life. Right? My mama said, I think it's 1 John 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And God is the one to determine what's righteous and what's unrighteous. Got to turn from it. Now, God wants all folks to go to heaven, and God didn't want anybody to go to hell. But if you don't repent, you will go to hell, which is not God's will, but He don't want you in hell. Hell wasn't even made for folk. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. You ever saw that in Matthew 25, verse 41? Jesus said that. He said in the judgment day, He says, He's going to say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We want folk to go to hell because they refuse to follow God. If you don't follow God, though, you're following the devil. Am I right? There's no middle ground. So how do I know if I'm following the devil? If you're not following God, you're following the devil. And every accountable person, God's going to hold accountable. Am I right? Look with me over in Ezekiel. You can turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 verse 31 and 32, last two verses. Where the prophet, God speaking to the prophet, says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So I have no pleasure in the death of him that died, said the Lord God, but that you turn from your iniquities or your transgressions and live. Because I don't have no pleasure in those that die. Because there is a second death. Am I right about it? See, in Romans 6, verse 23 said the wages of sin is death. See, everybody's going to die physically. If you never committed a sin, you're going to die physically. That's why Jesus never committed sin, but He died physically, because that is, it is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9, 27. But there's a second death. In Romans 6, verse 23, that you got the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So you have eternal life contrasted with death, so you know we're talking about spiritual death. And here it is in Revelation 20 verse 14. It says, death and hell will cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. Nobody wants that. Am I right about it? If you're going to live like the devil, you're going to end up with the devil. You want to go with God, and we're not perfect. I know we make our mistakes, but you got to turn to God and through faithful living and say, serve God, and that's how you go to heaven. But you got to change your ways. And sometimes we as Christians, we don't tell folk enough. Am I right about it? That's right. You got to live the way that God says. Some need to change their ways in their life, and there's some congregations that need to change their ways too in their practices. I said it again. That's what congregations need to change their ways and their practices. I said it. Because guess what? Because God is the one who determines how you live, how you worship, and how you go to heaven. Now, nowhere in the Bible God ever left up to man to decide how to worship Him or how to live or how to serve Him. He always dictates that. You either do it or you don't. Am I right about it? But if you want to go to heaven, you got to change your ways and come into what God would have you to do. And guess what? And we as God's mouthpieces, God's messengers, we got to tell folk, this is what God says, right? Guess what? We do it in love, and we love folk, and that is love, because it would benefit folk. So maybe you're here, and maybe not a child of God. Well, it's God's will to all folk become Christians. Some folk believe, well, I don't have to become a Christian. It's God's will that folk become Christians, but to be a Christian, you got to be a disciple. That's what the word is in Matthew 28, verse 19, to go teach all nations. That first teach is make disciples. But a disciple is one that imitates and follows the teaching of another. And in Acts 11 and verse 26, the disciples are first called Christians. There's a lot of Christians who are not disciples. If you're not a disciple, you're not on your way to heaven. To be a true Christian, you got to be a disciple. You're going to follow the teaching and example of our Lord. And then, and like I said, we're not perfect, but we ought to be faithful. Revelation 2:10. But guess what? If you're not a Christian, haven't been baptized into Christ, you got to first do that. I already said about that old gospel that sometimes folk don't want to tell folk about. That old story, how a Savior came from glory. How Christ, how God, the Word, became flesh and came into the world, and he suffered on the way to the cross and on the cross. That old story, how for us, he took our place so that we can be saved. How they took him when they knew, he condemned him when he was innocent. They knew who he was. And they slapped him with the palms of their hands, and they beat him with their fists, and they spit on him and mocked and ridiculed him. How they whipped him with whips over and over and over. How the soldier put a crown of thorns on his head and a robe on him and got down on the knee and ridiculed him. Hail, Master. They spit on him, and they punched him too, and led him to Calvary, to Golgotha, where he nailed his hands and feet to a cross. And he lifted him up, and he hung there for 6 long, agonizing, excruciating hours. Even from the cross, you know, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Made a way through his sacrifice that the gospel would be preached after, and folk would know that you need to repent and turn to God. You know, this is what we need to tell folk. Tell folk the gospel. Everyday evangelism about all our conversation about the church in heaven. As we see folk the way that Jesus saw lost folk, that they need saving. And we tell them what they need to hear, right? We tell them the saving gospel. Maybe you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, but through our belief, repentance, and confession, and water baptism, I've already said in the lesson that the Lord adds us to his church, Acts 2:47. And in the church, we ought to stay faithful. Sometimes that old devil gets us off the straight and narrow path, doesn't he? Sometimes through our health issues, sometimes through our relationship issues and squabbling, and sometimes through our own hard-headedness, we get off. But guess what? There's nowhere else you can go. There's no one else in the world. There's not salvation in any other, Acts 4, verse 12, but in the Lord. So rededicate your life. If you publicly have not lived the way you should, we pray on your behalf. If you have not obeyed the Lord's gospel and been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to be baptized today. We ask you to come if you have a spiritual need. While we together stand and sing. Please stand. God bless you.